Thank you, Rudy, for your message and song. I think that is the first time I've heard that song. A good one, to say the least. Once again, if your Bibles are not already open, go ahead and turn to Psalm 34. And we will begin here with, once again, presenting the theme that we have at Frederick Christian Academy. Our theme this year is magnifying Christ. Talk about a theme that ought to be present at all times in our lives, and it'll be the focus just for this school year. We'll move to another one the next time. But our theme is magnifying Christ. That is taken from Psalm 34:3. And let me make sure this thing is running and operational. Ah, wonderful. As I do with my students at the beginning of my theme messages here, I'd like to have us in unison quote Psalm 34:3. We're going to do that twice together with reference only before, not after. So if you could read with me, please. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. One more time for me. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I have loved having the opportunity for God to use this verse, and specifically this chapter, in my life, nevertheless in the lives of my students, throughout this school year. Previously to this message, we've covered the first two sections in the series that I gave on magnifying Christ, and specifically on one word inside of that verse, and that is how that we would best use the word magnify. We began with the first one specifically with the idea of a magnifying glass. And the concept there is that we would make God large. The issue is that God is not actually small. God instead is just something that quite often we push off to the side, one that we try and make smaller in our lives because we're unwilling to give ourselves fully and completely to him, one where we just struggle with the concept of having ourselves not be first, and instead him to be first in our lives. And as we seek to make Christ the size that he truly is, the size that he deserves to be, we focused in on Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, where 18 specifically reminds us that Christ needs to be preeminent. We focused in on that word because preeminence is not just a matter of the fact that Christ is important or that Christ is eminent, but that Christ needs to be the most important. He needs to be above all, the number one, the first thing that happens, the preeminent Savior in our lives, as it is that we make him the size he ought to be. We make him large by making him preeminent. The last time Pastor gave me the opportunity to speak through this series, we took a look at magnification in terms of a telescope. And the idea here is that we would bring God near. Once again, not that God is far away. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he in the midst. And I promise you, regardless of how much you might have pushed Christ away over this past week, he is here in the midst of us today. Not only that, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in his work on the cross, his finished work on the cross, as we were reminded last week through the resurrection and through the death and resurrection of our Savior in the Easter message, what a blessing it is that we can be reminded here that he is with us at all times if you have placed faith in him. And therefore, when we think of magnifying him in terms of a telescope, it's not a matter of actually bringing him near. It's a matter of recognizing how near he is. At the end of that message, we focused in on James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8, where it tells us to draw nigh to our Savior. And he will draw nigh to us. Promise of Scripture. I love that word will right there. It is impossible for God not to draw nigh to you if you draw nigh to him. And James provides us with two different ways that you can accomplish that fact. Number one, that you would submit. That's a tough word. But submitting to God means he is preeminent. Means that he is made large in your life and therefore brings him near in your life as well, as you follow what he asks you to follow. Secondly, James reminds us that while we are drawing closer to our Savior, while we're bringing him nearer to us, we need at the same time get further and further away from our sinful desires, further and further away from Satan himself, and he says resist.
Do what it takes to resist the devil. Because here's another promise that he gives us in that passage. The devil will flee. And so while the devil flees you because you are resisting, God in turn comes close or reveals himself as close to you as you are drawing nigh to him. Make God large in your life. Bring God near in your life. Today we're going to finish this thought here on magnifying Christ through looking at a section or as an instrument of magnification that is actually contained in both a magnifying glass as well as a telescope. We're going to take a look at a lens. Similar to when you wear a pair of glasses and you have a lens there. And the concept we're going to focus in on is putting God in focus. Get God to be properly focused in our lives. And the final passage we'll refer to in that concept is Matthew chapter 6. And I see that guy didn't pop up for me. Is Matthew 6:33, where, of course, the scriptures and that Christ reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added unto you. But more on that there in a moment. This is that time where once again I'd like to go before our Savior and ask him for his blessing. Let's once again pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the amazing depth that it provides. We're looking at one passage, one verse, and in all reality, one word. And yet we struggle, even inside of that, to truly understand what it means to magnify you, to truly decide to put into practice these concepts of magnifying you. Father, I ask today that those who are listening, whether it be in person or whether it be on live stream, those that might listen later, that they would recognize that you truly need to be preeminent. You would help me to recognize that you truly need to be preeminent. Father, we need to recognize that you need to be brought near. And that is only accomplished when we take that action of drawing near to you as well. And Father, that today that you would have our hearts focus in on yourself, recognize the need to bring you into that proper focus in our lives so that we might use the faith that you've given us most appropriately. Father, have your Holy Spirit work here today. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. To get started here, I'd like to go through just a couple of slides of pictures. Get the concept well into our brain. Now, my guess is that most people here have corrective lenses or are wearing corrective lenses of some kinds. How many of you have a pair of glasses, pair of contacts, went through laser eye surgery? That is actually less hands than I was expecting right there. But still, that's most people in the auditorium today. And if you are one of those people, then you are very aware as to when you take those corrective lenses off, before you had your laser eye surgery, that when you looked out at the world around you, everything sort of looked like these lights. They're blurry. Now, for some of us, lights are blurry even with our glasses on, especially when we drive at night. In those low-light conditions, all those lights that are coming at you are blurry anyways. Those things are still not quite in focus as we wish that they would be. But that blurriness is difficult to, of course, make your way around, ensure that you're not going to stub your toe, ensure that you're not going to trip on something that was left out inadvertently by one of your wonderful children, or maybe somebody else in the household as well. I would not be one of those people, though. Here in the blurriness, what you really want is focus. And what a blessing it is when you finally put those glasses on and everything comes into view. Quick story here on blurriness and the joy of seeing when everything comes back into view. God gave me the opportunity a couple of different times to minister for him on a missions trip in the Cayman Islands. Truly, suffering for Jesus can be an enjoyable thing sometimes. In one of those trips, I happened to go ocean kayaking with one of my friends. We got smashed by a wave, and by the time we righted our kayak, got back in, and decided to continue on with our kayaking experience, I eventually realized that, once again, I could not see. Wasn't a big issue to me. We eventually went back. I found my set of contacts that I had, as at that time, I wore contacts. At least I attempted to, and so I put on the one pair of contacts that I had brought. By the end of the day, for whatever reason God chose, he allowed one of those contacts to rip. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to actually walk around with one contact in and one contact not in, but the answer is instantaneous headache. It does not work to have one eye in proper focus and the other eye not in proper focus. So I then attempted to do what any good Christian would. I decided to go Patch the Pirate style. And so I'm going, you know, trying through, and I got to be honest, it did not help in terms of getting that headache to come down, in terms of giving me the ability. So eventually I just took that contact, put it in its case, and I went through the rest of the trip, month-long trip. We had about 10 days left, and I got to do it in total blurriness. And yet God was able to use me in his blurriness. The most difficult thing was, once again, that people recognized that, sort of like you guys are all today, I can't tell who any of you are. I know my wife is sitting in this location. I know the basic places. I could probably tell who some of you are because you end up sitting in the same spot each and every individual Sunday. So I could point in your general direction and say hi right there. But in all reality, I can't see who you are. Not only that, but I can no longer read the Word of God. In order for me to read the Word of God, I truly got to get to about here for things to come into focus, as God has given me not so great eyesight, and yet eyesight enough that I can serve him in it. When I finally got on that plane back to Greenville and got to my dorm room and got the next pair of contacts or my old pair of glasses, I forget which one it was, put them on, and all of a sudden everything comes back into focus. It's amazing what a joy that truly is. When you've had to not just go through a couple of hours, but through days of nothing but blurriness, and then everything is brought back into perspective. That story illustrates for us the way the Word of God is supposed to be used. The fact that this world we go through in a blur when it comes to serving Christ. We need to put God in focus, and we do that through taking everything inside of this world and using the lens of Scripture inside of that biblical worldview. But let me give you guys some practice, because you're all are seeing well. And so let me give you guys a couple of blurry images here, and I want you to try to attempt to know what they are. We'll go through two sets of these. I've got it so that the part that is in focus is not present, and only the part that is out of focus is present right there. And I need you to be able to figure out what it is that this is a picture of. And I know this is a church service, we're not supposed to, but anyone want to just call out, what is this a picture of? This is a daisy, not just a flower. Some of you were very good, but this is very specifically a field of daisies. How much more beautiful that daisy is when it's properly focused in right there on that picture. One more for you, one more. We then have this. It's not a flower or any stretch of the imagination in that regard. In this case, when I show the focus part of the picture, what is this set of objects? And we have somebody who is on key and on point right here. These are dominoes, all right? For those of you that have not played a good game of dominoes, you need to find somebody who is well-established in Mexican train, has, of course, something slightly higher than double sixes, because if you limit yourself to double sixes, it will truly be a very short game going on right there. Find and, of course, play a good game of dominoes. It's worth it. But that has nothing to do with the message today. How much easier it is to be able to focus in on what it is we need to focus in on, once again, when everything is there in focus. The last picture I want you to go back to is the one that I started with in my introduction, as I love this picture. Every single one of these pictures is from Pixabay. That way they're copyright free, and I don't need to worry about those issues. I really doubt that the photographer, when he did this, thought of the Bible as he's doing it. And yet, to me, this picture truly, once again, represents the way the Bible is supposed to be used in our lives. He has a landscape of the world. Beautiful mountains, some nice clouds, clear sky, and yet everything is out of focus. The only part that is in focus is the part that that camera lens allows to be in focus, because it is shifted so that you can see, so that you can peer through that lens to have a better understanding of what it is that you're looking at. Once again, that's the Bible. We are supposed to have the world blur away a little bit, and instead to allow the haze to be taken away through the lens of God's Word. That we would focus in on that biblical worldview so that we see Christ rather than just focusing in on what this world has to offer. I enjoy that picture there very much. Today I'm going to be presenting focusing in on Christ, putting God in focus in two different passages. We'll begin in 1 John chapter 2. If you would please turn with me
to 1 John chapter 2.
While you're turning there, the issue with our focus is that quite often, instead of focusing in on Christ, instead of focusing in on God, we focus on ourselves. We focus on our attributes. We focus on our abilities. We focus on our achievements. We decide that life is about who we are, what we can do, and what we have or can accomplish. And that's the totality of life for us, is what we can get out of it. And yet John here in 1 John chapter 2, we'll take a look at verses 15 through 17, is going to remind us that there's so much more to living than just the word our and the word we and the word us when we focus in on Christ. And so 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." One thing that is important for us to recognize in context for 1 John chapter 2 is that when it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him," is that this passage is written to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Here, John is not trying to get his listeners, his readers, to doubt their salvation. He's trying to get them to recognize that they have salvation, but that they're focusing in on the wrong things. Instead of focusing in on the world is supposed to be a blur, and there's a need to focus in on Christ. Don't spend your time loving the world. Instead, love those things that the Father loves, because the love of the Father is not in those things that the world ends up focusing on. Inside of this, he does this in three different ways. Once again, basically through our attributes, through our abilities, and through our achievements. But in verse 16, he reminds us that all these things that are in the world end up going to our lusts. The lust of the flesh, or physical desires, the lust of the eyes, or our personal desires, our dreams, hopes, aspirations, those things that we think are most important, and the pride of life, those things that it is that we seek to accomplish. And when all of those things end up being focused in on the world, we end up losing sight of our Savior. What is interesting in here, as he says, love not the world, is that these same three things that Satan tempts us with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are the same three things from the beginning of the foundation of the fall. When you take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and we don't need to turn there here today, but it's the same three things that he presented to Eve. Eve, of course, was around the knowledge or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as the serpent there is speaking to her and deceiving her about the value of this fruit, about instead not following what God commands and doing what it is that she wants, she comes to a realization of three things in her mind. First of all, she sees that that fruit is good for food, lust of the flesh. She then sees that that fruit is pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and then she has that it is good to make one wise in the pride of life. Satan, all the way from the foundation of his being to the beginning of the fall, uses the same concepts. John here is once again just reminding us to be careful of the wiles of the devil. To be ready to stand and to stand strong, to use that shield of faith, the armor of God, to be prepared for those times when temptation comes, to look for those ways of escape that Christ, of course, promises that he will give in his word, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and to be ready to not love the world, but instead to focus on and to put God into focus. Not only did Satan try and use these things effectively when he was with Eve there in the garden, but these are the same things that he even did to Christ when he tempted Christ in Matthew chapter 4. The same concepts went through. Christ, of course, has been fasting for a number of days, and now he is led of the Spirit to go through a time of temptation. And as Satan is allowed access to Christ, as Satan is allowed to tempt the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, as it's about to be, he does it in the same three ways. He starts by trying to get Christ to not focus on God, to not trust in God, and instead to worry about his physical desires, to take those stones and turn them into bread. Because of that time of fasting, God wasn't enough, and Christ needed something more, is the way that Satan was trying to put it. Take those stones and turn them into bread. Next, he takes Christ to the pinnacle of the temple, the top of the temple, and he misquotes Scripture to try and get Christ to tempt God, to show that God is not true in the Psalms there, as he says that if you would jump, God is not even going to allow your foot to be dashed. You know what? God will save you. God will protect you. Just jump and prove God in this way, trying to get to his personal desire for safety. Lastly, he takes them, takes Christ to the top of the world, to the top of a mountain, shows him the vast kingdoms, all these things that Christ himself had already created. He was there at the beginning that Christ created right there. And he says, you know what? You can have it all. You can have it all back. All you have to do is quit worrying about God, quit trusting in your Savior, quit trusting in God, and instead, just worship me. Just trust me. Focus in on me, and I'll give you everything that you, of course, are looking for, and I'll give it to you in a way that is far easier than you're currently going through. He once again went through and tried to tempt Christ through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, and through the pride of life, to focus in on other attributes and other abilities and other achievements than the way that God wanted Christ to do it. And Christ, of course, gives us that perfect example of how it is that we can handle not loving the world. In every single one of those times, Christ focused in on God's word, presented God's word back to Satan, and of course, didn't fall to that temptation, kept the perfection that he was as he used the word of God to battle against, even when Satan misquoted and misused the word of God to Satan right there, to Christ right there. John here in 1 John chapter 2 is reminding us that we need to love not the world. Instead, to get our focuses away from those things that we think are physically important, those things that we think are personally important, those things that we tempt through in that pride of life that cause us to be filled with the pride of our own accomplishments, and once again, to put them back on God, put our focus back on God. What I love about this passage, though, is that we're in the middle of a chapter. Take a look back at the beginning of 1 John chapter 2. Because before John ever wallops us on the head with the hammer to tell us to quit loving the world, as a matter of fact, even in the verse thereafter, he reminds us in verse 18, little children. He uses that phrase a couple of different times as he's saying, quit acting like a little child. Instead, man up, make it so that we are ready to serve God appropriately and love not the world, instead love the Father. And before he gives us that hammer in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he first presents the Savior. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Once again, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's about to tell them, love not the world. Don't focus in on the world. When you end up loving the world, you end up sinning. You end up straying. You end up losing your focus. Christ ends up not being the preeminent one in your life. You end up falling to Satan and resisting God. He's going through these concepts, and he says, don't do it. Instead, I write these things unto you that you would sin not, that you would have that proper focus in your life. And even as he says that, he immediately focuses back in on, but you know what? When you struggle, when your mind shifts focus and you end up going the wrong way, when rather than focusing the world in on Jesus Christ, you focus out and allow the world around you to be the main thing that you're looking at, don't forget you have an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, as he's the only one who is righteous. He's the way that you accomplished righteousness in the beginning. Take a look in verse 2. It says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation has the idea as the one who makes things right. It's the concept that Christ is the one who took the wages of our sin, as mentioned there in Romans 6:23. For the wages of our sin is death. It is separation from our Savior. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is the propitiation, the one who placated the wrath of God, the one who makes it so that a heavenly Father, who the Bible says cannot even look upon sin, when he looks at us, no longer sees our sin, because instead he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is placed upon us as a breastplate of righteousness. That person is our advocate. We have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ, because he and he alone is the propitiation for our sins. Then take a look at verse 3. It says, "And hereby do we know that we know him." Once again, not that you would struggle in your faith, but here is a way that you can personally recognize that faith that is inside of you, that you would keep his commandments. I love the way that he put that. You can know him because you keep. It's not that you know him because you keep. It's a very important focus in on that. It is not you keep his commandments and you will know him. It is when you know him, you will desire to keep his commandments. Because you will love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and instead you will put your focus on God. James puts it in the idea of, you try and show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you the faith, the hope that I have in Jesus Christ by my works. It's not the works that cause the faith. It's not the works that cause the hope, but it is works that are the outpouring, the demonstration of the faith that we have. And that's what John is saying here. Keeping his commandments is not what keeps us close to the Savior. It's the outpouring of the love that we have for our Savior because he first loved us. Christ loved you. Won't you love him in return? John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'd like to shift focus here and attack this from a slightly different viewpoint. Now is when we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6. Because in order to focus in on God appropriately, not only do we need to not do something, but we need to also do something. We need to love not the world, and as we replace our focus in on the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we need to replace it instead with seeking God first. Now, of course, that verse is Matthew 6:33. We'll begin, though, for a little bit of context in Matthew 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30, and it reads, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Before John ever gives us the words of love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, instead show that you know that you have the Savior by keeping his commandments, Christ, of course, puts that into perspective for John here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't focus in on all these things that the Gentiles seek, that the unsaved world seeks. Don't focus in on all these other things. Instead, seek me. Now, is it that focusing in on food and drink and clothing is wrong? The answer is no, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, before we came to church here today, my wife made sure that she had prepared for lunch, so that by the time we get home, it's not that she's got to start that preparation right there, but instead that most of that preparation is already accomplished so that we can do the cooking and eventually we can eat in good time right there. She took the time to prepare. She took the time to think about what it was we were going to eat. Did we sin inside of that this morning? The answer is absolutely not. God recognizes that we have need to eat, and these are fine focuses right here. Is it that when I woke up this morning and made myself a cup of coffee, even before I started re-looking at the scriptures here in preparation for the message this morning, is it that the improper focus? I should have left the coffee alone, went straight to the Bible without it? I got to be honest, coffee is something that God created for His glory so that we can better focus in on the scriptures. I truly believe that my focuses were pure and just and true as I got my cup of coffee there this morning. Then, of course, in case you didn't notice, I'm wearing clothes, just like you are. Now, I recognize that before the fall, they didn't have to. Instead, they had a focus that was perfect, but the moment the fall happened, one of the very first things God ever did was make clothes and give it to them. Because the focus now is that you would be wearing clothing. Because your clothing represents your worldview. And if your clothing doesn't represent a biblical worldview, then your clothing is something that you need to decide to focus in on more appropriately on God and on our Savior. God here in verse 31 is not saying that food or drink or clothing is wrong. These are all fine. The issue is the level they take in your heart and in your life. So often we take the acquisition of things, the next meal we're going to have, whether it's going to be something small like a ramen that we used to eat back in college, or whether we're finally going to get the steak dinner that we've been trying to have for so long right there. It's not about that. Instead, it's about Christ. You eat for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's not about just what it is you're going to drink or what clothing you're going to have. Christ says, instead, let's make Him preeminent. Let's draw near to our God. Let's put all of this into focus. And when you put all of this into focus, see what it is that happens. And that's verse 33. He says there are three things that are happen when you put God in focus appropriately. Number one, you will seek. It starts with that word, seek. It's a beautiful word because it's an action word. This is just a matter of sit down, all right, God, if you want me to focus in on you, feed me. Just give me what it is that you want. Tell me what to do. God here says, oh no, you go and seek. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that you would add to your faith diligently. Take everything that you need, add to it virtue and knowledge and understanding and patience and godliness. And I forgot a couple of things inside that list. But you are the one that needs to step in, do what it takes to love not the world, but instead to keep His commandments, to be focusing in on Christ appropriately because you are the one that is seeking. Even back when we took a look at James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says that if you want to draw nigh to God, if you want, I should say, God to draw near to you, here's what needs to happen. You need to take action because God is already near. God is already there. If you know Him as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is already there in your heart. He's already giving you guidance. You just need to listen to His still, small voice. And so you draw near. You're the one that needs to submit. I'm the one. I should be careful with my wording here. It's not a matter of you. It's a matter of us. We as human beings need to make sure that we are submitting and that we are resisting because it is time for us to take action because the work of Christ is finished. It's done. He's paid. He is already the propitiation for our sins. All we need to do is focus in on Him appropriately. Here, Christ reminds the people that He is that are listening to Him, the Pharisees, the Gentiles, His disciples, the other followers of Him, that they need to seek. They need to take action. No longer can they just sit there, but it is time to step up to the plate and seek. Secondly, He says, you need to seek first. Once again, it's that concept of that God, that Christ is preeminent. It's not that all these other things are wrong. It's that all these other things need to be put into their place. And it's not even a matter of it must be that the coffee comes second. That's not the thing. What matters is that the focus is in on Christ and that you are making sure that you have that relationship and that you are using the tools and the time that God gives you effectively so that you would be building your relationship, so that you would take the attributes that God has given you, the abilities that God has given you, and the achievements that God has allowed you to accomplish so that you might glorify your Savior in all of these things, because He is the one that is first, the preeminent, the above all desire of what's going on in your life. And that we need to make sure that we are doing that actively. It's not that He is a second thought. Actively putting Him first above all else. And third, He says that you seek first God. That it be, of course, about Him. His kingdom and His righteousness. Once again, Christ here is not speaking just to disciples, but He's speaking to a multitude of people. And there are people that are listening to these words that still need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for their sins. That how it is that they gain access to the Father is through believing in Him. And the first set of righteousness they have is the righteousness that is placed upon them because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And then once you have that belief, as you recognize all that Christ has done for you, then, of course, that you would seek to, of course, accomplish, to be used of His righteousness in fulfilling His desire for His kingdom. That we would be evangelizing and discipling. That we would use those opportunities in sports, use those opportunities in fine arts, use those opportunities in academics, use those opportunities in the vocations that God has called you to accomplish the will of God in evangelizing the lost and discipling those that are around us. That we would place Him first, draw near to Him, magnify His name, because He is in focus. Rather than allowing all the other things that are going on in life, whether or not the mask is the right color today, whether or not it's perfectly up and over your nose, other things that are going on politically, in our society, and of course in our own personal lives. That we would take all of those things, because we got to live in the political environment that is of today. We got to live in the society that is today. We have to live in the personal set of attributes and abilities that God has given us today. But more important than living in the world, it is of course, or living of the world, it is living in the world through the lens of Scripture. Taking a look at all these things with that appropriate focus, that we would be seeking God and that we'd be drawing others to seek Him as well. Here, as I close up, I'd like to take you through once again the three themes that I've had for Frederick Christian Academy as they sort of give that emphasis there of focusing in on Christ. Three reasons, three ways that we focus in on Christ today. The very beginning, it is recognizing that it is for His glory. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, to receive honor, and to receive power. Because He's the one that created all things, and it's for His pleasure they are and were created." We were created for God's pleasure, so that He might get the glory that He is due. He created this church, He created our school, He created your job, He created the situations that are around. He allowed the situations in your life to happen because they are there for His pleasure. That we would grow in these situations, use the faith that He has given us in these situations in such a way that He would receive the glory. And instead of focusing in on all the secondary things of life, that He would be put into focus as the first. And yes, we're going to need His strength to do it, Philippians 4:13. Yes, we're going to need His wisdom to accomplish that, James 1:5. Yes, we're going to need to look for those ways of escape in the trials and the temptations of life that come. But He has promised that a way of escape is always there, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And yes, when we make those mistakes, when we lose focus of those things, we then need to recognize that forgiveness is still there. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 1, as well as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He's faithful. He is just, that we would focus on him appropriately by recognizing that it all is for his glory, because he alone is worthy. Secondly, once you have that recognition that truly he is the one that ought to be glorified, it then goes back to the action that is necessary. As we follow Christ regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples," once again now here focusing in on those that know him as their personal Savior, "Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It takes recognizing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not worth it. We have to deny ourselves of those things. Recognize that some of those things are secondary items. And it's not that each and every one of them may be wrong, but when they get placed in that preeminent spot, they become wrong in and of themselves. And instead, we need to deny ourselves. Recognize that our identity is supposed to be found inside of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that ought to be preeminent. He's the one we ought to be drawing close to. He's the one that should be the focus of what it is that we do. Identify ourselves with Christ, then just follow. Then just keep his commandments. Then just love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Just submit to the will of God and resist the devil. I love how all of these passages go in and around and are all synonymous with each other as the totality of Scripture works together to focus us in on Christ, how we can have faith in Christ, and how we can live our faith out for Christ, that we would just be following what he tells us to follow in the ways he tells us to follow always. And lastly here, that of course that you would use these things to magnify him. That as you recognize that he is worthy, as you seek to follow him always, and when you mess up, you are reminded that he is the propitiation, he is the one who is faithful and just, that in all these things that you would magnify him. And that your life of magnification would cause others around you to recognize that they can magnify with you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt, lift up, place on high his name together. And so, in wrapping up all those things, don't let God be small. Make God as large as he truly is. Instead, make him preeminent. Don't let God be far. Bring God near as he already is, by drawing nigh to him. And don't let the world blur your vision. Instead, focus in, put the focus back on God by seeking him first. And through all these things, magnify the Lord. And let's magnify the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word today, for the plethora of verses that we can go through, and each and every one of them is an encouragement that you truly are the God you say you are, an encouragement that you truly have the power, the wisdom, the presence, the ability to accomplish all these things for your honor and for your glory. Father, I am but a tool to be used in service of you. The people listening here today are but tools to be used in service to you, and I ask that you would give us strength. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to take those ways of escape, and Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we can have when we come to you and humbly call upon your name, confess, as it says there, I should say, in 1 John 1, 9, those sins before you, that you would forgive them, and not just forgive them, but cleanse them. Wipe them out. Take them away and put them away so that they're never once again brought up before us in charge. Father, we ask that you would help us to make you preeminent because you're worthy. Father, we ask that you would help us to draw close to you because you're worthy. And Father, that you would help us to seek you actively in our lives, and that we would eventually get to that spot where we seek you first rather than seeking you second. We'll praise you for these opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, thank you. We appreciate it. I do not have a hymn that was given to me, so at this time we'll have the music play, and we will be leaving. Don't forget that tonight we do have service at 6 o'clock. Titus Muniz will be giving the word tonight. Thank you guys so much. Appreciate it.